All right, we're going to dig into the Word. I'm going to call you to Scriptures maybe a little more often today. A lot of times I read them, and I will do some of that, but I want you to turn to a lot of them today so you'll be busier maybe than normal. Make sure you have a Bible. If you need one, it's on the table back between the two doors there if you need to get a Bible. The other thing I should mention, that I need to mention actually, is we talked, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, the 2 weeks prior to that about membership, and we need to keep moving that forward. And so what our next step is regarding membership is for us to vote, even though we have no membership, we're going to vote to see, do we want to proceed with membership? And the church, you, will decide, yeah, we want to proceed with membership. And if that happens, assuming that happens, then we'll gradually work into that. But I want us to get across the bridge of that decision, yes or no, in membership. So next week, I think this will be okay. Next week, we'll just do a vote. Won't take long, about whether or not we should pursue and embrace a membership, okay? So we'll do that next week. We'll take some time during the service and to do that. So anyway, all right? Well, let's pray, and we're going to dig into the Scriptures. Father, just thank you again for your grace to us, Lord, that you have invited us, Lord, into fellowship with you. The greatest privilege that we could ever have is to have fellowship with our holy, our perfect, our all-powerful God, that you desire to have fellowship with us, and we thank you. Lord, we respond to that this morning as we've done so in song. Lord, we've lifted our voices, but more importantly, Lord, we've lifted our hearts to you, and just thank you. Father, I ask that you would lead my thoughts as we look into what's on my heart this morning, that you will lead my thoughts, Holy Spirit, that you would come and just accompany them, and may they do the work in my heart, Lord, in each of our hearts, Lord, we ask that it would be a clarion call in our hearts, Lord, that which would echo and reverberate within our soul and would not let us go, Lord, that it would perform that for which you would speak it, Lord, that we would not be just hearers of the word, but doers, in fact, of the word. Lord, I just ask that you'd come and do that, Holy Spirit, and just surrender myself to you now, and for Jesus' sake, amen. What's on my heart today is a question that I'm sure all of us have thought of. Are we in the last days? It seems like it. Of course, if we look at the epistles, they said they were in the last days 2,000 years ago, just about 190 years ago. They thought they were 1,900 years ago. They thought they were in the last days, and they are. We are in the last age of the church. How close to the end are we? When does that clock get broken? When does it stop? Are we in the last days? Again, we know that no one's going to know the day or the hour. Only a fool would try to do that, to predict that. But he does say that you'll know the times and the seasons. For even a worldly person can tell when the sky is red, such and such will happen in the morning. You know, red sky in morn, sailors be warned. Red sky at night, sailors delight, which has to do with the wind and different things. So you can tell kind of the seasons. We can kind of tell those things. Do you get a sense, perhaps, that we are nearing the end? Now, whether that means 1 month, 1 year, 1 century, I don't know what it is, but this is what I do know. I can't say for certain anything else, but I see something going on that I've never seen before in my Christian life. There's something happening in the world that I've never seen before, and I could name certain things of what I see happening. That's not my subject this morning, is that. But what I see happening in all this is that there is a sifting going on. God is sifting. Is he sifting you? Is he sifting me? Those who endure to the end will be saved. God is sifting. There is a sifting going on in the church. When times are good and we prosper, we can all play Christian. I can look like a Christian. You can look like a Christian. We can act like Christian. But God knows. This is the security. God knows those who are His, and He sifts. And God is sifting. The times are sifting. And all we know about persecution is the gas is higher. You know, that's our big tribulation. Gas has gone up. You know, it's like, okay. Compare that to the Ukraine. It's not a big deal. But yet, it's other things that happen. The culture comes in, whether it's COVID, whether it's should we mask, shouldn't we mask, should we vaccinate, shouldn't we vaccinate. All these things are thrown at the church to become arguments and bring divisions in the church, and it causes sifting. All these things call sifting, and that's what's going on. There is a sifting happen. There is a sorting and a testing to see who the real Christians are. God is sifting. God is sifting. Be careful, because God is sifting. Don't be sifted out. So that's kind of the subject of it. Now, here is the question. Do you know, thinking of the Apostle Paul, was he afraid of anything? Did he have fear? Yes, he did. He had fear. I thought, wow, that's amazing. So we're going to look at it. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It might not be the fear that we were thinking of, but Paul had fear. Verse 1, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, if you turn there. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's a godlike, the jealousy that God has for us. God is jealous over you. For I have betrothed you to one husband. He's talking to the church. He has betrothed the church to one husband. Have only one lover, one spouse, and it's Christ. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. But I fear. But I fear. I fear. He says it actually a couple times. We won't go there, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on to warn them. But Paul says, I'm afraid because my goal, my aim is to present you as a pure and a spotless bride with only one husband, Jesus Christ, having no other distractions but him alone, focused on him, but I'm afraid for you. Turn to the next epistle, Galatians. We'll see not the same wording, but you'll see the same heart that is in Paul. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians. Chapter 1. I marvel. Paul is stunned. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in his grace. I marvel at it. I'm stunned that you're turning away. And there's multitudes of things that turn us away. For one person, it's this. It's business. For another person, it's leisure. For another person, it's wealth. For another person, it's family. For another person, it's reputation or power. We're turned away and to ourselves. Paul says, I'm stunned. I marvel at this, that you are so soon turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. I am so stunned by it. Turn to chapter 3. Verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now he says it's a bewitching. You've been subdued, as it were. You've been stunned. You've been mesmerized by the things of this world. In this case, in the context, it's Judaizers who's telling them they've got to go back, and the only way they can be holy is by keeping the law. They have to do certain ceremonial things and circumcisions and watching certain days. But he said, you can't do that. Well, we're not going to get distracted about days or circumcision or going back into some kind of old. We're not going to get, but what does sidetrack us from being single-hearted for God? There is a sifting going on, and this is what happens. It's subtle. Even as the serpent deceived Eve, it is subtle. And then go to chapter 4, and we'll see it again, the similar spirit coming from Paul in chapter 4 of Galatians. And let's read verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you. I fear for you. The great apostle has a fear. I am afraid for you. I find it just stunning. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Because they're going astray. They're getting sidetracked. How much of our efforts are given to things that are not going to matter? I know we must work. I know we must be good fathers. We must be good husbands. We must be good mothers. We must be good wives. We must be good children. But be sure we're investing in things that will not be shaken. This is the warning because there is a sifting going on. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. See, I'm keeping you moving. Hebrews chapter 2, verses that have just really challenged me in my life over the years. And I need more, so much more, but verses for decades that have just jumped out and grabbed me. So Hebrews chapter 2, and again, Paul is writing to those who were Jews who had heard the word of God. Many of them had come into new birth in Christ. Some were there and being sifted and being drawn back again. And he's warning them all, don't go back. So that's what it's about. It's the comparison between that which is good versus that which is best. You know, the old covenant was good, but it's not the best. This is the best. So much better, better, better. So that's one of the words in Hebrews is better, better, better. Chapter 2. Therefore, we must give. You notice the wording, and again, I'm crediting this to Paul. Sorry if you think somebody else did it, like maybe Clement of Rome or whoever it might be, but I'm crediting it to Paul. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest. So we are earnest about many things, but there's got to be a more earnest. There's something I've got to be more earnest about than all the other things we're earnest about. We're not half-hearted about anything, but there's something that we are completely sold out on. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, how can we escape if we neglect the grace that God has offered to us? What a salvation we have, full and rich and free. What a depth of mercy we have. There's so much for us. It's above all that we can ask or think. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us, even now. The power that works on in us. This is how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Looking again at verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. The word heed suggests a devotion of thought and effort. To heed something, there is a devotion of thought and of effort. How often do I meditate on my salvation, on Christ, on the Gospels? This is what it means, again, to meditate upon these things. It suggests devotion of thought with effort. The word picture, which I love word pictures, is to bring a ship into land. So there's a ship at sea and there's a harbor. It doesn't just drift. There's effort. There's determination. There's intentionality that I'm going to bring that ship into harbor. I've got a certain place. That's my port that I dock at. I've got to work at it. I've got to be there. I've got to give heed to what I'm doing. The sailors aren't out playing cards when they're docking. They've got to have everything ready to go, and they're working on it. That's the word to heed. And so it says, heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, has the world drifted us away? We think we're someplace with the Lord, and all of a sudden something happens, and we realize, man, I'm not where I was. God doesn't have me where I should be, or I'm not where God would have me to be. I slowly drifted away. That port, that harbor that I had to aim on at one time, when my life was in danger, when my finances were wrecked, when my marriage was shipwrecked, when I was ill, whatever it might be, I've somehow drifted away, unknowing it. I've kind of drifted away from the harbor. I've missed it. We've let it drift away. That's a word. To flow past, to glide by, to drift by, or to miss your course. It means to flow past. The significance is to find oneself flowing by or passing by without giving heed that we should give it. There is nothing more important in my life or your life than living 100% for Jesus Christ. There is nothing. There is not another life on the earth that is worth more than living for Jesus. Whether it's mine or my children's or my spouse's, nothing is more important in our life than putting Jesus first. Not to miss the harbor. Paul realized this, did he not? In Philippians 3:14, everything else I count as but dung, it's refuse. But this one thing I do, forgetting everything that's behind, I press towards this one mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I will not drift by in this life. I will be like an arrow shot right to the center of the target, and I will not miss my mark. This is what he's talking about, lest we let them drift, lest we drift away from our calling in Christ. That's the warning that the Spirit gives to us in the church. It's tremendous. So what do the scriptures teach us about the days that we live in? What do they teach us? Let's look at some of them. Turn with me to Matthew 24. There's parallels, Matthew 24. I think it's Luke 17. It's Mark 13. But we're going to go to Matthew 24. We have warnings of evil days. I think we realize, I don't think anyone needs to convince anyone that these are evil days that we live in. They are evil days, aren't they? And they're getting eviler, more terrible as time goes on, sometimes very, very, very quickly. But let's look about it. It tells us that these last days are going to be like the days of Noah. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 36. We'll read through verse 39. But of that day, and again, the context is Jesus has come out of the temple. The disciples are so impressed with what man has done, building this beautiful temple with these huge, huge, huge multi-ton stones. They will never be knocked down. And Jesus says, this temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be wrecked, and there won't be one stone upon the other. When will this be? And then Jesus goes on. The disciples ask him three questions. You know, when will this be? What will be the sign of this happening? And when will be the end? Those are the three questions. Jesus answers the three questions, which were fulfilled by 70 AD. But interestingly enough, prophecy seems to repeat itself, especially in the biblical calendar. And I could go more into that, but I'm not going to. But so that's where we're coming upon. So you can place it in 70 AD, or you can pull some of it forward to today, that it'll be repetitive. So here we are again. What are the last days going to be like? Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is what the days will be like. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. See, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to them. Even through just obeying God and building an ark, it was preaching to them. And I would imagine that Noah preached to them. Besides that, as they gathered and mocked at him or whatever they were doing, people gathered around, that he would preach to them. Be ready, the end is coming. And they laughed at him and they scoffed. And are we preaching? And so anyway, they ignored what Noah said. They're going on life as usual. Listen, God is trying to get our attention, whether again it's through COVID or through wars or rumors of wars. God is getting our attention. There is a sifting going on, and I don't want to have to fear for you. We've got many people missing this morning, and that happens. I hope they catch the video on the internet that we put on there. But anyway, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be a surprise. They won't know he's coming to take us away. Will I be ready? Who wants to be sad? No, Lord, I wasted my life. I knew I was supposed to do more, and I didn't. I squandered it on this. I squandered it on that. And who knows? Who knows when our day is, when the Lord's coming or when God calls me? Let's look in Genesis. We'll look at what it was in chapter 6. of what it was like in those days. Genesis chapter 6. And let's go to verse, let's look at verse 11. We'll read three verses. Two or three verses. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. So think of what's going on in the world today, in our society, in other societies. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All kinds of violence. Abortions are almost unnumberable. We know what they are in America, but across this world, we do not know the number of abortions. It's many times more than what we have in America, from what I understand, internationally. That's just one violence, among all the other things we can think of. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, because the earth is filled with violence. And so behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There is filled with violence seems to be the key word, violence. Men's thoughts were always evil continually, it says in another place in Genesis, evil continually. So that's what the end days is going to look like. That's one of the signs. One of the other signs, turn to 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But one of the other ones says, it warns about sifting, but it says there's going to be a great falling away. You know, be careful lest you yourself fall, is the warning. A great falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away. It's almost like it's a category, it's a group. The falling away is going to take place. In 1 Timothy 4:1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Many of them will be deceived and move away. Matthew 24, I don't know if you're there. Let's read a few verses again in Matthew 24, keep you moving. Earlier in the chapter, verses 9 through 12. Matthew 24, verse 9. We'll read three verses there. Again, talking about what is referred to as the end days. Then they will deliver you up to tribulations, and they will kill you. Isn't that great? And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. That means they're caused to stumble. They stumble in their faith. They question, I thought God loved me. I thought God was good. We sing this song, good, how good God is. You know what? God is always good. It's got nothing to do with how I feel or what's happening to my life. God is always good. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's one of the signs, the love of many will grow cold. The love, meaning it's a passionate love. When have I poured out my heart to Christ, broken myself before him and wept real tears? I'm so in love with Christ. When has my fellowship with Christ been so rich that I bathe myself in tears? When has our worship been so rich that we cannot contain ourselves in worship before a holy, gracious God? But the love of many have grown cold. I watched a basketball game the other day. You know, Minnesota girls are going to the state tournament. And talk about pandemonium. There was passion. The love of many had not grown cold in that gymnasium. But how about in the church? Really, huh? How about in the church? So this is the challenge that we face, that the love of many has grown cold. There is a falling away. It's terrible. We can, and again, that subject is all over in the Gospels. I could go to 10 other places. I could go to parable after parable after parable of this warning. Just think of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them didn't make it. There was a sifting. They had all drifted to sleep, but five didn't make it. And I could go to parable after parable after parable of the wheat and the tares and the talents that are given out, or the net that was cast into the sea, or the wedding feast that was called and some man was cast out because he didn't have on a garment. And it's all picturesque. The warnings are there upon us again and again. So what do we need? We need diligence. We need the Holy Spirit to inspire us, and we need diligence. We need commitment. So diligence is my key. And turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's a great, they're all good, but I like Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read about the end times that Peter tells us about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay, when it says a thief in the night, all he means is not quiet, like a thief breaking into your house. It means they didn't know when the thief was coming. And so Jesus is not a thief. So you can't take the parable and say Jesus is a thief, because it says, if we went to the Gospels, there's the parable about the thief, and he's talking about himself when he's coming. He's not a thief. But what he's saying is that I'm going to come, and many are not going to have a clue that I'm coming. He's like a thief in that sense of surprising you. So he goes on, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Does it sound like he's quiet, tiptoeing around? No. It's coming with a great noise. No one is going to mistake it. He's coming with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since, and when it says therefore, you know, pay attention, see what it's there for. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Think of all the things we've worked on in the last month, in the last week. Things we've spent time on in the last day. They're all gone. Not a one of them are going to withstand when he comes. Not even us. I mean, by God's grace, he'll take us on. But we're all going to be consumed if we're here when Jesus comes back. If not, we'll end up in the grave as dust or whatever it might be. We're not taking anything with us, really, you know. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should we be? Okay, everything's going to be, what should we be like then? Peter, he's a good practical man. What manner of people, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, in holy conduct and in godliness. That's the first thing, holiness and godliness. To be surrendered to God, to be sold out for Jesus. Holy means to be set apart. And that set apart is onto godliness, God-likeness. What is God like? What would God have me to do? What is God-likeness? Well, it means to put on Jesus. Whatever Jesus would have me to do, I will do that, and it'll be God-like. Because that's who he is. It just means to obey, to abide in me, and I will abide in you. To be godlike, holy and godlike. That's what we're to be like right now. And doing what? Looking. The word looking there is deeper than just the word that we think of as looking. But there's a great importance there to be looking. It means to fix, to watch towards something, to be also to be expectant. So I saw a video, I'm chewing up my time, but I saw a short video of a dog that was on a beach, and these people saw this dog, and every day they went to the dog, this dog was there, and the dog just laid or sat on the beach. It moved around some, but it always was looking out into the sea, always looking out into the sea. And they thought maybe it was a stray, but it had a collar on, and that night it was gone, but in the morning it was back. So they finally asked somebody, they asked enough people, and there was finally someone who lived there who said, yeah, that dog, a year ago, that dog's master went out to sea and was caught in a storm and never made it back. The dog's waiting for this guy to come back. Every day it spends every sunlit hour sitting on the beach just looking. I saw pictures of this thing just fixated, looking out into the water, waiting for him to come back. That's what we're to be like, waiting for Jesus to come back. Isn't that amazing? That's the word looking, to watch towards something, to look for it, expecting, expectation. It's used three times in the Bible. And where are they? Verse 12 of Peter, verse 13 of Peter, verse 14 of Peter. He's trying to catch our attention there. So reading on, let's read verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. What a challenge, isn't it? What a challenge. We saw fall so short of it. We're caught up with all kinds of things. You know, it's amazing. And it goes on in verse 12, after mentioning we did looking three times, fixing your eye expectantly. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming. The word hastening means to be earnestly desiring. It's the only time used in the epistles. To be earnestly desiring. You're hastening. Your heart is racing towards it. Oh, Lord, come again. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And I'm hastening towards it. That means all my emotion, my strength are used towards the coming of the Lord. We're being prepared. We're working for the things of the Lord. Anyway, my time's just racing by. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8. But I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8. You can turn if you want to. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, see the contradiction? But you're not going to be like that. You're not supposed to be caught unawares. But you, see the change there? But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, the proof of it, because of that, therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep. Sleep at night, and those, let us not sleep as others do. So he says, many are sleeping, but we, brothers, sisters, we're not going to be sleepers. We're going to be alert. We're going to be looking for our Lord. We know he's coming. We're going to be trimming our lamps. We're going to be whatever it might be. We're going to be diligent, but you are not like that. We're not going to sleep at others, but instead let us watch. There's the word again, to be looking, to watch, and to be sober. Sober means to be focused, not intoxicated with the excitement of the world and be stupor-minded, be deceived by things. It means to be sober-minded, that is concentrated and focused on something. So we, again, we're going to be sober. In verse 7, for those who do sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's of Christ, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet and hope for salvation. Goes on. There's our challenge, not to sleep, but to be at watch. See the contrary. Don't sleep, but be watchful. Don't sleep. And how often do we fall asleep in our pursuit of God? How often do we drift in love, leisure, whatever it is? Don't do that. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, or walk accurately and carefully. It means to have that we even plan our day out. I'm reading a missionary book where the guy planned out every hour of his day so he wouldn't waste any time, how to best use the next hour. That's if he could, unless he was caught up into something. But he planned his day out. He was not a victim to all of a sudden, boy, I wasted that day. He focused on what he could do best that day, that next hour, what he could do. He was intentional, and the reward for him is great. The more intentional we are, the greater the reward. Therefore, awake, O thou sleep. See that you walk not circumspectly, not as fools. That's what he says. If you don't walk intentional, if you don't walk with accuracy, you are a fool. But wise, redeeming the time. How do we do that? We redeem the time. Why? Because the times are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Redeem the time. Focus on the time. Don't drift. That's the warning. The great word diligence is defined by Barclay. He paraphrases it like this. To be diligent means, and again, we could quote Peter, make your calling and your election sure. How do you do it? Giving all diligence. Verse 5 of the first chapter. Giving all diligence. Add to your virtue faithfulness and faithful knowledge. And on it goes down. And on the end of that, if we do those things, if we're diligent, you will make your calling and your election sure. Diligence means to bend all of your energy to the task. Bend all of your energy to the task. What if you don't feel like getting up in the morning? Bend all your energy to the task. What if you don't feel like reading your Bible? What if you don't feel like shutting the TV off? What if you don't feel like, what if I don't feel like doing what I know God wants me to do? Well, bend all my energies. That's the wonderful thing, to bend all of our energy to the task. In Philip's translation, it says, you must do your utmost from your side of things. You must do your utmost from your side of things. And Wyss, the Greek commentator who I enjoy, says, render it having added every intense effort. Adding every intense effort. See, you do not drift into heaven. There are no drifters. It is employed, that word diligence, it refers to an eagerness, an earnestness, a willingness, a zeal. It denotes quick movement or haste accompanying. It means immediate obedience. Up now and do it. The Bible's imperatives are always now. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear my heart, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, because you might not get tomorrow. You might not. This is the work of God, that you believe on him. And when he says, you better believe today, we better believe today, or whatever else it might be. So the picture of it is diligence, but with quick earnestness. It's happening right away. In the Greek, it is a speedy diligence and means quickly obeying what the Lord reveals is his priority. What is his priority? Quickly obeying it. Quickly responding to it. You'll find it's the easiest way to obey, because as we linger and sit and contemplate, the drifting becomes so much easier. And that which we should give up becomes so much harder. But if we respond with a little bit of thought, I'm not saying we're supposed to be mindless, but if you respond quickly, it is actually easier. So this elevates the better over the good. Okay? Because what we do is probably good, but is it the best? This eager response, this quick, speedy diligence elevates the better over the good and the more important over the less important with a divinely inspired swiftness. It is employed, that word is employed, for instance, to describe the eager swiftness with which the Virgin Mary went to Elizabeth. After she was announced from the angel, she swiftly went to Elizabeth. It is the word employed to describe the murderous hurry with which the Herodians came rushing to the king to demand the head of John the Baptist. When Herodias wanted the head of John the Baptist, she rushed in and said, I want it. She didn't wait around. She went right in and asked for it. It is the word which the apostle left solitary, when he was left solitary in prison, when Paul was alone in prison, he besought his soul trustworthy companion, Timothy, and he said, make haste and come to me before winter. Isn't that wonderful? Come to me before winter. May God get us to our harbor before winter. Let's make haste to go to the harbor. And Spurgeon says this, for we cannot expect to go to heaven asleep. We are not taken there against our wills. It is not our will that accomplishes our salvation, but still it is not accomplished without our will. Our will doesn't gain salvation, but we won't get it without our will. Giving diligence, yes, and even more than that, giving all diligence is what the word says. Giving all diligence. It is not man's effort that saves him, but on the other hand, grace saves no man to make him like a log of wood or a block of stone. Grace makes man active. Grace makes us active. God has been diligently at work with you. Now you must diligently work together with him. Grace makes us active. So in conclusion, just wrapping up this, we'll turn to Romans 13 But I want to say this before I read that, before we close with it. Romans 13. That'll kind of be our benediction. Let me say this. I believe that we are in different days than we've ever lived in. And I know everybody would agree with me. Regardless of how young you are or how old you are, these are different days. And there is a sifting going on. Our eternal reward will be determined by the way we run this race. It's told to us again and again. Paul talked about being disqualified if he didn't run this way, keeping his body under. He didn't mean he was going to lose salvation, but there was a reward for Paul. And in the end, if he ran his own race instead of God's race, he would be disqualified. Still was a runner, but he's not going to get the prize he should have had. We're told that over and over and over again of those types of things in Scripture. So we are living in these days, these last days, when it is time, serious time, right now, it is serious time to get truly committed to the kingdom of God, to the church, to the kingdom of God, to be committed to his work. It is time for us to be, this is my phrase, church builders and kingdom expanders with the time that God has given us left. Whatever that time is, it is time for us to be church builders. That means get involved in the church. Get involved. Be there. Especially as you see that day approaching. Isn't that what it says? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even more so as you see that day approaching from Hebrews. Let us be church builders and kingdom expanders with the time that we have left. That's my challenge to us. That's my warning. It's my trumpet warning. And now I'm clear from the blood of all men and women. Maybe. So Romans, let's turn there. Romans 13 verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time. It's high time. The clock is striking. It is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The end is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. It is no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's what it is to be diligent, to press on. So there's my challenge. Let's close in prayer, and then maybe we can sing, close with that song again, Hide Me Now Under Your Wing. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we know we're just a small people, but, Lord, we are significant to you. Lord, each one, each soul is significant to you. Lord, and you desire that we would be diligent, that we would pursue after you, Lord, that we would add our effort to the grace that you give us. Lord, we ask that you would just have this reverberate in our hearts and in our minds, and Lord, that we can share it with others as well. Lord, please burn it into our hearts. The time is short. We know that if Putin pushes a particular button and nuclear missiles sail to the West, we will realize more and more that this earth is just a passing thing. Lord, we pray that never happens, Lord, but our times are in your hands. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Just help us to honor and glorify you. And Lord, encourage us, Lord, not to be afraid of anything but maybe letting you down, but to fear nothing else. Lord, encourage our hearts. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, that we may run this race with endurance that is set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord. Amen.